Okay, this evening, like I said there in my prayer, we're going to continue with our, this is study number 3, and this is for tonight, February the 11th, 2025. In the next section of our study here in Ephesians, it's going to be the section we're going to call Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. We're going to look at the part of Ephesians that is referred to as the Charter of the Church section. Now, here's a little information about what's coming in this next section of Ephesians, which covers, like I said, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Or the next 12 verses. We're going to learn how God is revealing himself as three persons, as he does in all of his word. But here in Ephesians, the relationship is so plain and so real that it is sort of hard to miss it. First of all, I want you to always keep in mind that the epistle to the Ephesians was written for us Gentiles who are members of the church of the dispensation of the mystery. So we're going to start here with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And when you read that verse and you look at it, there are three words that jump out at us as we begin here in verse 3. Paul used these three words, blessed, blessed, and blessing, in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father. The word translated blessed literally means to speak well of or to praise one worthy of blessing and praise. Paul directs this blessing toward God the Father because God the Father is the one who has blessed you and me. I really believe that there is more here than that meets what meets the eye. It's saying, in effect, happy be God who has the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to always remember one point, that God had not known evil, not until the fall of Lucifer. It was not until the fall of Lucifer that anything had come into the universe to ruin God's perfection. It was not until the fall of Lucifer that God's glory had ever been dimmed in any way, or that God's justice was ever questioned. We see God the Father as the prime mover here, for it is because God first blessed believers that Paul blesses him. In other words, Paul's blessing is a response to God's blessing. Remember what we just read in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, not some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If God had not first blessed Paul, then there would not have been any incentive nor ability for Paul to bless God. Paul declares here that God is to be blessed because he has blessed all those who have believed. God found a way in which he can be justified even to the ungodly, which will be to the praise of his glory in the ages to come. How we should rejoice and praise him that is such an opportunity has been given to us, have been inherited, who have inherited death from Adam and do not in any way deserve life because of our own righteousness. All spiritual blessings, not just a few spiritual blessings, but in that verse it says all or every spiritual blessing. The word that is translated spiritual here refers to that which is the opposite of physical, that which is invisible, like the wind, and that which is on the same level with God. The word spiritual that is used here is singular. And what that means is that God has blessed believers with every individual blessing. The word for blessing as used in this verse or phrase speaks of every favor, every gift, every benefit that God has literally spoken forth as a gift to those which God extended to certain sinners to enable them to come into a relationship with himself. That's capital H, himself. That which is good, is benevolent, and is needed to bring sinners into a loving relationship with himself. There is not one good thing that God will withhold from his Son. So it is with those who are into the Son, that's S-O-N. Notice here that these blessings are all 100% in Christ, because outside of Christ, there is no blessings. Outside of Christ, there is no life. Outside of Christ is in the realm of death, of the curse. You may not see this blessed state in the surface because it is in the above heavenlies that those are blessed who have been initiated into the mystery that was hid from ages and generations in God. I want you to keep in mind that in all other families or in all other dispensations, the blessings have been limited to the earth sphere, but here in Ephesians 1:3, it has changed for the very first time. Now, for the very first time, we hear of blessings in a new location called in the heavenlies. Now, that next set of words in our verse here in Ephesians 1:3, we hear or come in contact with is an expression that might get our attention because of the translation. It's a Greek word translated in heavenly places. For this is entaos aporenus. The book of Ephesians is the only place in all of Scripture that we find this three-word expression of in heavenly places. And it occurs nowhere else, not even in the LXX or in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, and it is only found in the book of Ephesians, and it occurs in Ephesians 5 times. Scripture tells us that these heavenly places are outside of the earth, outside of this universe, outside of all creation, and outside of the heavens. When the Lord ascended, he passed through the heavens. Who's doing the, Chico, are you doing the Bible thing tonight?
Yes.
Would you bring up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14? Hebrews 4, verse 14, please. All right, it reads, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed, in the King James, it uses the word passed into, or that word also, I'm going to show you in a minute, passed through, Greek word number 1330, the heavens, Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, example, the Greek word 1330, what I'm, Chico, would you bring up 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, and also would you bring up 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5? I will repeat that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1, and 1 Corinthians 16, 5. Okay, what I'm wanting you to see here is that the Greek word 1330 is translated passed through instead of passed into. The New King James Version, if you look at that, it translates into pass through. But here are two examples of this Greek word 1330 in the King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 reads, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now in 1 Corinthians 16, 5, it says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through, there we use it again, Macedonia, and I do pass through Macedonia. Just exactly where are these heavenly places located that are mentioned here in Ephesians 1, 3? Scripture tells us that these places are outside of the earth. They are outside of the heavens. They are outside of the universe. They are outside of all creation. We will make no attempt to locate these places in space. It is needless to say that it is not so much of a location as it is a sphere of authority of God and a blessing for the church. When the Lord ascended, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:14, what we just read, that Christ passed through the heavens. Now, whether there is time, space, and matter in these places, we don't know. Because this is where Christ sits, and this is where Christ's church is seated. And Satan also responded, if you would, Chico, would you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. And Satan also responded by telling us, in Isaiah 14:13, thank you. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt, or I will lift, or raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. Well, Satan just told us here in Isaiah 14:13 that he would ascend to the sides of the north and establish his throne above the throne of the highest God. Now listen to me. That gives you and I the hint that there's evidently a way out of this universe and a way into the heavens or heavenly places. Again, whether there is time, space, or matter in these places, we don't know. Because this is where Christ sits. And this is also where his church is seated with him. After what Satan told us in Isaiah 14:13, that he would ascend or he would rise up or go up the sides of the north and establish his throne above the throne of the Most High, this possibly means that there is a way out of this universe and into the heaven of heavens or heavenly places. I want you to know that we are in no way making any effort to locate this place called in heavenly places. These places are located in what we refer to as in space. It is needless to say that it is not so much of a location as it is a sphere of authority of God and a blessing of the church. The last phrase or last words of our verse here in Ephesians 1:3 is in Christ. It is important for you and I to notice that these spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies, in Christ. You will notice that every single one of these spiritual blessings is in Christ. And it is all dependent upon who he is and his substitutionary death for us. This heavenly position in Christ is inseparable from our relation to him in this church. As you and I read on down through this section in Ephesians, we're going to find out that in Ephesians, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, here's some examples in chapter 1 that we'll come. First of all, in verse 4, we were chosen in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption, and it's in him. In the fullness of times, in verse 10, it says, in the fullness of times, all things he might gather in one, all things in Christ. Verse 11, that we obtained an inheritance in him. Verse 12, it tells we all, that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in whom they were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 15, Paul was thankful to hear of that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the great resurrection in verse 20. It says the great resurrection power that was produced in Christ. These facts help each one of us to see more fully the mystery of Christ, which in other ages and generations was not so fully revealed and known as it is now in the year 2025. All right, Chico, we're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to go to our next verse, Ephesians 1:4. Let me get a drink of water. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, looking at the first two words that are here in Ephesians 1:4, according as is the two words, the Greek word translated according as could have also been translated into the words even as, is indicating to us that Paul is about to go into detail on some of the spiritual blessings that he mentioned in the previous verse. Paul tells us that God chose you and I, listen to me, he chose you and I in him. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. That was a long time ago. The Greek word translating chose indicates that at a given point in this past time, God chose individually those who will exercise faith in Jesus Christ. All right, Chico, would you go to 2 Timothy 2:10? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, for this reason, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God selected us believers as to fulfill a purpose involving the fulfillment of him. God chose you and I in Christ that he might have fellowship with us. You and I should continuously thank and praise him because of his establishing fellowship with us. We have the unspeakable privilege of having fellowship with him, our great Creator and Redeemer. After having observed that God chose us individually, the word chose or chosen also has a meaning of being elected. And if you'll notice that we face election in Scripture, and it comes after, not before, members of the body of Christ who confirm our election. Now let us consider, when did God do all of this? Paul tells us that this a selecting of individuals took place before the foundation of the world. The Greek word translated foundation literally means to lay a foundation or to create. Let's talk about the previous time to when God laid the foundation and God created the world. He chose us in Christ. And speaking of the blood of Christ, which was essential for carrying out this choice. So, we see that God's choosing in Christ and the provision for redemption in Christ both took place before the creation of the world. The reason God chose you and I in Christ before the foundation of the world was for you and I to be holy and blameless before him. It is not that we might be holy and blameless, but the result of this choice is that you and I are holy. God's sovereign act of choosing us and of providing redemption for us in Christ makes us holy, and it also makes us blameless before him. That's capital H-I-M. What Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 1:4 is actually what God did. You need to always keep this one point in mind, that God did this even before the creation of the universe. God was determined to do this transaction on behalf of his elect. This is a perfect once and for all transaction, whereby God confirms his elect in the holiness in which he originally created man. you and I shouldn't confuse what God has done with what we have here, or with what God desires the elect to become through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next point, let's consider the standing which God freely gives to His elect in Christ. His elect is declared to be holy, those who are separated from that which is common and unclean, those who are saints, and those who have the characteristic in common with God. You need to keep this in one point in mind. That word is, Chico, would you go to Hebrews 12, verse 14. That's Hebrews 12, verse 14. Thank you. You need to keep this one point in mind that we are told about in Hebrews. The verse reads, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So as it tells us here in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, Scripture tells us that it is impossible for you and I to even see God or to even stand in His presence. Next, they are declared to be blameless. The Greek word for blameless literally means without blemish or without stain or void of fault. It's important that you and I note before whom the elect was declared to be holy and blameless, Paul tells us that God selected believers to be holy and blameless before Him. The Greek word that is translated before gives you and I the idea of being in front of, or in the presence of, or in the sight of. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, Paul used this word blameless, the same way to point out that in the basis of the death of Christ, they are holy and blameless in His sight. The fact that we are made holy and blameless in His sight. Okay, Chico, we're going to go for Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, verse 22. It says, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. This verse in Colossians involves more than what meets the eye at first glance. The fact that you and I are made holy and were made blameless in His sight certainly implies that this holiness and blamelessness are according to the divine standards. But more than that, it sets the stage for mutual fellowship between God and His elect. The only way for God to have fellowship with man is for God to make man like He is or like God is. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, having predestined or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to good pleasure of His will. Now, there are four very important thoughts in the first half of verse 5. First thought is, we believers have been foreordained or predestinated. The second thought, that this has been to the end of placing us in a SOS son position. The third one is that this has been accomplished through Christ's anticipated death. The fourth one, that the ultimate end to which God foreordained was to place believers in a sonship relationship unto Himself. according to election. We are his sons, and he is our Father. Think about it. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's chosen family. And then someone says, aha, there's them words again. Predestinated or foreordained. That's another one of those unusual terms. Predestined or foreordained is some of those special words in Scripture. And this part of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which I commented about at the beginning, is considered to be a special section. It is something we don't hear too much about today. What you and I need to understand is that not a single person would be saved because no one will or no one can come into a vital relationship with God the Son unless God the Father takes the initiative. Because here are the facts. You and I have been chosen by God. You and I have been chosen for God. And this is the important part for you and I to always remember. 100% of this all happened before the creation of the world. You know what? You weren't even a twinkle in your dad's eye at that time. Paul's telling you and I here that love is what motivated God to predestine or foreordain believers to a sonship of position. Paul says that all individuals were totally corrupted and by nature the children of wrath. But God, on account of his great love, with which he loved you and I, even while we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. But here in the book of Ephesians, here we go, we learn that you and I are to stand up for God today. It will make a world of difference in our life because remember this one point, that you and I are walking on mountaintops here in Ephesians. We are in eternity past, back when God planned the church of the mystery. I fortunately wasn't back there to give him any ideas or suggestions or to tell him how I wanted it done. But God is telling you and I how he did it. Keep also in mind that God hasn't turned it over to any political party, nor has he turned it over to any individual either. We can and we need to thank him for that. God has done three important things for you and I, me, as believers in planting the Church of the Mystery. The first of those three things is that God did was that he chose us. The second thing that God was, as our Father, he predestinated us or foreordained us to the place of sonship. The third thing that God, our Father, did for us, he made you and I accepted in the Beloved. The Scriptures make it very clear that no person will or no person can come into a vital relationship with God the Son unless God the Father takes the initiative. God's original purpose in Adam and Eve blends with what Paul says in 1 Timothy, that God desires, God wishes, and God wants all humans to be saved and for them all to come to a perfect knowledge of the truth as it tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Would you mind going to that 1 Timothy 2, 4? First Timothy 2:4 reads, who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Remember that God did not want Adam and Eve, did not want to make them robots, nor moral agents as such. God's wish and desire for them was that they might confirm themselves into a perfect knowledge of the truth which he had given them. What is really meant by the words predestinated and foreordained, as we find in Ephesians 1:5? And also this comes along also in Ephesians 1:11. And not knowing the real meaning of the word predestinated, you need to know that predestinated or foreordained is one of the best things that can happen to you in Scripture. You and I need to know that we have been chosen in Him in order to stand for God today. While you and I are studying the book of Ephesians, we are literally walking on the mountaintop. Like I said before, I wasn't there to give God any suggestions or tell Him what I wanted to be done, but what He is telling you and I is now how He did it. In real meaning, God is telling you and me, this is the way I did it. Maybe you don't care for it, but this is the way I did it. And I'm the one who is in charge of this universe. Also keep in mind that it hasn't been turned over to any political party, as I said before. And He hasn't turned it over to an individual. Thank goodness. The Greek word translated predestinated or foreordained means to define it, to mark out, or to set apart. This term means that destiny has been predetermined. All individuals who are in Christ are predestinated or foreordained to be made alive. And when it refers to God, and it has to do with God's purpose, with those He chose. Remember this fact. And keep this point in mind, that the words predestined and foreordained are never used in reference to any unsaved person. Predestined or foreordained refers only to those who are saved. God has never predestined or foreordained anybody to be lost. Because if you are lost, it is only because you have rejected God's solution. God has never predestined or foreordained anyone to be lost. That's where your free will comes in. And you must determine for yourself what your choice will be. Putting it very simply, predestinated and foreordained literally means that when God starts out with 100 sheep, at the end of the day, God is going to come home, going to come through with 100 sheep. And you must admit, that is a pretty good percentage. And always remember this, that a sheep are saved is not because they were smart little sheep. Actually, sheep are not known for their smarts. If they are saved or if they are safe, it is because they had a wonderful shepherd. With you and I, it's only because of God's guarantee. These words, predestinated and foreordained, are never used when it comes to the unbeliever. For there's no such thing in God's word as being the predestined or foreordained is concerning the body of Christ, the church. Those who are in the body of Christ, the church, are included in the predestined and foreordained. Those who are outside of the body of Christ, the church, have no part in it. Those who by faith accept a place in the body of Christ, the church, have the certainty of adoption as children, and also the obtaining of an inheritance. This adoption that is mentioned here in Ephesians 1:5 is not for Israel, nor is it for the Jew. This adoption is for the Gentiles, the body of Christ, the church. The members of the church with a citizenship in the heavenlies, not the people of the promised land that is located here on the earth. When it comes to glory, the glory of God was revealed at Sinai. The glory of God, Shekinah, filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple. When it comes to covenants, anyone who was outside of Israel was considered strangers to the covenants of promise. It had to do with Abraham and the people, except when the covenant was made with Noah. There have been no covenant people for about 1900 years. But there will be again a covenant people in Israel someday. When it comes to the law, remember this, that the law was never given to the Gentiles. Gentiles were never obligated to keep it. If they did choose to keep the law, the very first thing they had to do was to be circumcised in order to become Jews. This is one of the Galatian errors, because they did not conform to Paul's gospel of the grace of God. The Sabbaths, the feasts, the holidays, the ordinances, and the like were never for the Gentiles, nor were they for the church. That's a capital C of church. When it comes to performing the church services, Jews were the only ones who could officiate at the services in the temple and synagogue or any other assembly of Jews in the temple. Then the Levites had the services. Not even a Gentile could even read the law in any assembly or even speak there, especially if the church had begun before Acts 28:28. Then this was how it was to be observed. When it came to the promises that were made to Abraham and promises primarily to do, when it came to the promises that were made to Abraham, the promises had primarily to do with a land and a people that is to be located here on the earth. It is from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates that is covered in Genesis 15-18. One thing for sure is that God will not fail in His promises, even though they are delayed for a period of time. When it comes to the fathers in the Old Testament, time after time again, the fathers are mentioned as being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and quite often also including Jacob's sons. Gentiles, even today, try to steal all these advantages of Israel, which are today no longer in force or no longer an advantage. The church of the mystery has a far more glorious calling and inheritance than Israel ever even knew. If I'm not there when He counts His sheep, then He's going to go out and look for me. And He's going to bring me in. That's what predestination means. I really like that word. It's God's guarantee. Okay, in our next study, the next time that I'm asked to speak, we will continue with this word, foreordination. But that's all for now, and I really want to thank you for taking the time to listen. Next time, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We got, now listen to me. We got 5 verses done. We got 150 verses to go. And I want to complete this with Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you very much for what you've done. And I thank you this evening for Chico and his coping with trying to hear what I'm saying and printing up what I need on the verses. And I ask you to be with each one of us in our world, in our way, in our families. And we just thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And thank you for this message. Amen.